Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is good to be in the house of the Lord, gathered together to worship you in truth and spirit. We thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. We know that without Christ we are nothing. We know that without Christ we are unable to come before your throne and bring our petitions. So we thank you, Father, and we praise you that you have sent your only begotten Son to be our Savior and to be our Lord. And we adore him and worship him this day. We thank you for the forgiveness that he has brought to us so that we are no longer under condemnation, but that we have been set free and that we are clothed in his righteousness so that you do not see our sinfulness and hold our sins against us, for he has paid the price for them. And we give him all the glory and all the honor. We pray, Father, that you would teach us even this truth this day as we open your divine book and study your word. Feed us so that we might be satisfied. Teach us so that our minds might be filled with truth, so that we might bring honor and glory to your name. We thank you, Father, that you in your word clearly instruct us in how we are to make judgments and how our judgments are to bring honor and glory to your name as we think upon your law, which you have given us, which is holy and righteous, and which Christ himself has fulfilled. We pray, Father, for those who are unable to be with us this day. You know their reasons and their needs. We pray that you might meet them and bring them back to us quickly. We pray for those who are ill. We think of our brother Brad there at St. Dominic's Hospital. We pray that your healing hand would be upon his body and that you would restore his health quickly. We pray for others, Father, who need your healing power. For we know that all good things come from you. And we pray that you'd be merciful and gracious. For those, Father, you choose to take the glory, we pray that you would comfort those families who are in need of your strength. We pray, Father, for our sister churches today that are gathered throughout the world. Pray that wherever the gospel is proclaimed, that many would come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and that you would sanctify your people. In this we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7 as we enter this new chapter, as we continue to study the Sermon on the Mount. For those who are visiting with us, we have been in the Sermon on the Mount for a year and a half. And we should be completing the sermon, hopefully, within a few more months. Matthew chapter 7, we will begin reading verses 1 through 5, even though I mistakenly put verse 6. We'll just read verses 1 through 5. Matthew 7, beginning with verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look at a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. As we come to chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount, we come to what is called the third division of this sermon. We are moving very slowly, as you know, to the end of the sermon. And as I mentioned, I hope to be through in a few more months. As one pastor said, we moved in chapter 5, up one side of the mountain as we climbed it to the plateau. And then there in chapter 6, we have crossed the plateau and now entered into chapter 7 to where we will descend on the other side of the mountain. Now, anytime you descend, you have a tendency to go a little bit faster. I'm not going to promise you that, but we may go a little bit faster as we descend from this great mountain of the Sermon on the Mountain. My desire is to be thorough in our study, not simply skim over these verses because they are so important to us. It's when you dig deep that you find the treasure. And that's what we're seeking to do, is dig deep and find the wonderful treasures that God has for us. And it, of course, depends on the particular passages that you're dealing with as far as how quickly you move. As one individual said, historical narratives must be dealt with different from wisdom literature, and prophecies different from the Gospels and the Epistles. The Lord breatheth forth His word in and through men according to how He sovereignly made people in their circumstances and spoke to them in different ways. When preaching and teaching, it is wise to deal with Scripture in the way that it was written and intended to be heard. As you notice, you that are here on Sunday night, we're going through Exodus, and the men are preaching, and they're taking about a chapter of time. You say, well, they're speeding through that. Well, it's a narrative passage. It's a historical passage. You can move much quicker through those passages than you can through the Gospels as well as the Epistles. So that's one reason we move slower. Now, here in chapter 7, Jesus continues to deal with the subject of righteousness. He has dealt with the subject of righteousness numerous times as we've looked at the Sermon on the Mount. But here, righteousness is concerning our relationship to one another as Christians and brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are not to be judgmental, especially in our relationship with Christians. We, of course, are to seek to have discernment. It's very important. And that's one of the areas that I want us to stress this morning as far as our discernment in judgment. Now, when Jesus says there in verse 1, do not judge, He isn't forbidding all judgment. But He's pointing out that we are to make wise judgments and fulfill the golden rule. Children, what is the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You probably heard that numerous times from your parents. So therefore, we must seek to treat other individuals as we would want to be treated. Now, we read just a moment ago in 2 Samuel about David. And we're not to be like David. When he was confronted by Nathan, he was confronted about his hypocrisy. And his hypocrisy as a result of his judgment that he made. I mean, he dealt very harshly when he heard the story about the man who had taken the little lamb from the poor man and killed it. He was filled with rage because of what this man had done. How dare this man do such an evil thing? And he was ready to put the man to death. And then Nathan said, you are the man. And God broke him because he realized that he was the man. He realized that his own sin was much greater than the sin of the man who took the lamb. And that's how it often is. I mean, we are often guilty of seeing the sins in other people's lives faster than we are in seeing our own sin. And we're often guilty of having sins that are far greater than the sins that we see in other people's lives. I mean, it's easy for us to see the sins in our spouse's life or in our children's life or in our fellow employee's life. And I could go on and on, than it is to see our own sins, which are often more sinful. And we are to make righteous judgments about our own sin, but that does not mean we're not to make righteous judgments about the sins of others. For the sake of the gospel and the unity of the church, we must be wise in our judgments. Now, remember, All the way back in chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets." And then we see later in chapter 7, verse 12, this is the law and the prophets in relationship to how we treat one another. Now, of course, this is taught both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, and all Christians are to adhere to these truths. It could be said that these verses have trumped John 3:16. John 3:16 at one time was probably the most quoted verse of all. But now, the verse that may be the most quoted verse of all in our day is, "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, as you think about that, we have to realize that it's also the most misinterpreted and misunderstood verse in the Bible. Now, we are definitely not to see this as the simplest verse to be understood, but we must seek to rightly understand it so that we might not only apply it to our own lives, but also that we might correct those who often quote this particular verse to use it as some way to cover their sins or to justify their sins. We have to remember, as one of my professors, Dr. Wynn Kenyon, taught one summer at RTS, and I believe he got it probably from John Gerstner, who was his teacher, because I know R.C. Sproul used to often say it as well, truth is razor sharp. And we have to remember that truth is razor sharp, so that we have to be very careful with it so that we don't err on one side or the other side. Now, there are those who say that there should be no judgment whatsoever. But folks, that's simply ridiculous. For those who say that in themselves are making a judgment. I mean, to say there should be no judgment whatsoever is judging that there should be no judgment whatsoever. So they're even being contradictory in their own statement. I mean, every single day you and I make judgments. People make moral judgments every day, judging what is right and what is wrong and what they do as far as this or that is concerned. People make judgment about whether or not someone is acceptable or unacceptable. People make judgments about actions, where certain actions are permissible or wrong. People judge others based on what they think is right and wrong. And our judgments, we must see, must be rooted in the Word of God. If our judgment isn't rooted in the Word of God, then yes, we're going to be at error. We're going to make mistakes. So we must pray that we have the Word of God as well as the Spirit of God leading and directing us and making our judgment. If these two things are missing, then we will err in our judgment. Excuse me. So let us look at these verses in Jesus' teaching, which renders us righteous judgment. First of all, judge not that you be not judged. We have that word judge, which renders often in the New Testament in various ways. And I want us to look at some of the various ways that this word judge or judgment is used in the Scriptures. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:15, "I speak as a wise man, judge for yourself what I say." So Paul exhorts us to judge what he says, to make sure what he says is true. And then in chapter 11, verse 13, he says, "Judge among yourself, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered?" So there's another judgment, he says, make to see if it's proper to do that. So we see that in both cases, Paul is instructing his listeners to make a judgment. In other words, be careful and make a careful judgment. I mean, how many times were you taught by your parents growing up to make good judgments? They would say what? Make sure you pick good friends, because bad company corrupts good character. Or they may say, make good decisions on where you go. Because so there's some places out there, you go to them and there's going to be some bad things that happen as a result. Or decide what you want to do with your life. So over and over again, we were taught by our parents to make judgment. And it's good that our parents do that, so that we are aware that it's important that we govern our lives according to God's Word. Jesus, on one occasion, entered into Simon's house, and when after he had entered into Simon's house, this woman came in and began to weep and began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe his feet with her hair and then anoint Jesus. And Simon complained and said, oh, if you just knew who this woman was. And Jesus told a parable, and he told a parable about two men owing a debt. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And the master forgave both of them. And Jesus asked Simon this question: which one will love the master more? And Simon said, the one who owed more. And Jesus replied, you have rightly judged. So he says, Simon, you've done a good job in making a right judgment pertaining to this situation. After the Lord had opened Lydia's heart, she said to Paul, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So we see in both of these cases that Jesus infers for us to make a careful, or for them to make a careful conclusion, which is to be drawn. In John 18:31, Pilate said to the Jewish leaders, you take him, speaking of Jesus, and judge him according to your law. John 7:51 says, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? So we see that the very purpose of a court is to make a judgment about a particular case that is presented before them. So we see that in these verses, it cannot mean that we don't make judgment. From these verses, we see that we are clearly to make judgment, judgments based upon what God's Word teaches us. Now, secondly, in order to rightly understand verse 1, it's important for us to see that the next four verses following verse 1 are inseparable from this particular verse. In other words, we must not take it out of context. And that's what people do. They take the very first verse and they take it out of context to try to justify their sinfulness. So we must press upon them, you can't do that. Look at all five verses, and we see verse 2 reveals a continuation of the same thing that is spoken of there in verse 1. And then in verse 3, it begins with what? A conjunction. Children, you know what a conjunction is? And. Well, there we have and connects it to the previous verse. And then we have another one there in verse 4, and it says, or, at the beginning of verse 4, which reveals again a connection. And then we see that verse 5 contains the application. So the linking between all of the verses reveal that there is a connection to your brother. And this helps us to keep from an erroneous interpretation of verse 1. So the ability to judge or to form an opinion is one of the most valuable assets that we can have as a person. And using it rightly is one of the most important duties that we can do. Jesus asked the question in Luke 12:57. And why do you not judge yourselves what is right? And then on another occasion in chapter 7, 24 of John, he says, "Do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment." So we must be able to discern what is good and what is evil, so we're not deceived. And you can be deceived by an appearance. I can remember years ago, even before I was married, I think it was, a good friend of mine was a lawyer, and he had encouraged me to invest with him in a particular rental property. And we went to the bank. Well, I wore my work clothes because I was doing some work for this lawyer, yard work, landscaping. And we went to the bank, and the loan officer called us in there, thank you, and he called my friend in first, and I sat out in the room, and then finally he called me in there. Well, after our meeting, we were riding around, and I said, "Well, why'd he call you in there?" "Well, he wanted to know who you were." I said, "So he thought simply because I was dressed that I was just simply not up to his par, I guess." He said, "Well, something like that." Well, see, you judge by appearance. That's wrong. I also remember an individual in my hometown of Laurel. He and his wife decided to take a year off and to dress up like the homeless and to go to homeless shelters. And he actually wrote a book about his experience and how he was treated in different ways. And a lot of people do that. They treat people according to how they appear. Now, I'm not saying that appearance isn't important. What I'm saying, though, you cannot judge, as some people say, a book by its cover. So we have to be very careful, and that's what Jesus is instructing there in John chapter 7. And Jesus tells us to measure one profession by saying what? You will know them by their fruit. So there is a judgment that you're to make as a result of a person's fruit. So he's pointing out this truth, and he goes on and he says, "Beware of false prophets who come as sheep in clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." And we know that. I mean, we see it in our day and time. There's those who present themselves as sheep, but they are destroying God's sheep by their teaching. And Jesus goes, or Paul goes on in Ephesians 5:11 and says, "Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." So it's very important that we expose works of darkness. That's one of the responsibilities of a pastor. If he knows that someone is going astray, someone is feeding upon error, he's to expose that and seek to teach them the truth so that they are not led astray and destroyed. To obey these instructions, we must exercise judgment as to what the works of darkness are. So therefore, we must know God's Word to be able to know what works of darkness are. It's important that each one of us study God's Word so that we might know error. And we must know the truth. We see in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, "We command you, brothers, withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you received from us." And it's very important that we heed what Paul is instructing. Now, of course, he's talking about those who twist and pervert Christianity. We are to not walk with them, but we are to separate ourselves from them. We ought not to give them any credibility. And to be with them would be giving them credibility. Now, there are four kinds of judgment which are lawful and required in Scripture. Two of them are public and two of them are private. First, ecclesiastical judgment. Now, this mainly pertains to the pastor. He's to preach God's Word, and it rebukes men. As I preach today, it may be rebuking you, rebuking your sin. But he is also to take the effort of rebuking and reproving and instructing in the Word of God privately. That's the pastor's responsibility. There's times that I may text some of you. I might not do it to your face, but I may text you and reprove you or instruct you or rebuke you. If you were not at men's Bible study, I may have texted you yesterday and say, I'm wondering, why were you not at men's Bible study yesterday? Encouraging you to heed my instructions, my rebukes, so that next time you're there. Now, why would I do that? Because I see that men's Bible study is important. Now, you may have a wonderful excuse, but I need to know what that wonderful excuse is. But if you don't have a wonderful excuse, then you need to repent and be at men's Bible study next time we have it. Because it's important that you be under the teaching of the Word of God. So that is a responsibility of the pastor. That's a calling. I have to stand before God one day, and I have to give an account. Now, it's not something I take pleasure in doing. It's very difficult sometimes to rebuke somebody. Sometimes it doesn't always set well with a person. And there's times that I've had people get very upset with me because I have rebuked them. I'm glad that hadn't happened recently. But in the past, there have been times when people have got very upset with me and even left the church. But I have to first and foremost be obedient to what God tells me to do and obedient to His Word. Also, the church makes a judgment. The church is us. We have to make a judgment. We have to make a judgment on the credibility of one's profession of faith. When one applies for church membership, what do? Well, we put them through our membership class. And they're taught what we as a church believe, so that we might all be on the same page, so that they might understand who we are and what we believe and what we expect out of them, and likewise what they can expect out of us. And after they have done that and they have been faithful, then therefore they are presented to the body, and the body makes a decision to accept them into the family, into this local church as a member. Also, in practicing church discipline, the church has to make a judgment. When a church discipline comes up, we deal with it. Now, again, I'm glad that we have not had to deal with a major church discipline case in many, many years. Of course, that doesn't mean church discipline is not being carried out, because it began very privately, like what I said just a moment ago, in sitting down and talking to someone, and most of the times the person repents to where it's not carried to the extent of brought before the church. Recently, my wife looked at a post, and she was sharing it with me about a lady who was upset over what another pastor had posted about his unwillingness to baptize someone who was continuing to live in sin. The pastor made a righteous judgment. And the woman came back with her smart aleck response, well, are you not going to baptize someone who has the sin of gossip or the sin of being greedy? Well, those sins are not something that are just so obvious to you. But someone living in sin is an obvious sin to where you cannot baptize them unless they repent and separate themselves from living in sin. So judgments have to be made. It's sad that most of the major denominations have made bad judgments. Judgment contrary to the Word of God. And therefore, I believe the candlestick of God has been removed from many denominations. We know that even the SBC is going to be making a judgment in June. We'll be sending our five messengers to be a part of that judgment. And our five messengers, I guarantee it, will be saying we must vote to agree with the Credentials Committee that Saddleback no longer needs to be in the Southern Baptist Convention because they ordain women. And we believe that God's Word clearly states that a woman is not to be a pastor. Now, what's interesting about all of this was not even an argument 70 years ago. So in other words, we've become so smart today, or this is what people think, they've become so smart today that the first 2,000 years of Christianity was wrong in not allowing women to be pastors. And today we become enlightened to where we can say that women are to be pastors. Well, we know that's ridiculous. God's word does not change. If they were not to be pastors 2,000 years ago, they're not to be pastors today. Now, that doesn't belittle a woman. No. A woman is exalted, as the Scripture teaches. She's a precious vessel. And God has other things for women to do. But one of them that He does not have for them to do, and that is to be a pastor. So we'll be making a judgment. And I hope that the convention makes a righteous judgment in that. Second, civil government. Our judges in office are to examine very closely any crime and give a judgment based on God's law. I'm not going to say the law of the land, because the law of our land is, sadly to say, is not based on God's law. It's to be based upon God's law. And if a person is innocent, he's to be set free. But if a person is sentenced or guilty, he is to be sentenced according to the law. Now, this has been a hot topic recently. And we know, due to the district attorney in New York, we see the hypocrisy, the softness on crime that's plastered all over the news, and letting offenders, and one of them, I think it was like 100 different crimes this person has committed, and he continues to let these people walk free on the street. That's bad judgment. A private judgment is when we go in a Christian manner and we reprove another person about an obvious sin. And this is required of us as Christians. Leviticus 19:17 says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him." In other words, one of the ways you show your love to your neighbor is confronting him about his sin. Now, it has to be an obvious sin. It's not that you go looking for some sin in their life, but it's something that just stands out in such disgrace that you have to approach him and you have to deal with him about that sin in his life. And again, this isn't easy, but yet it's required of us. And we see quite clearly in Proverbs numerous times it talks about how a brother is to say words of warning to another brother to keep him from greater danger. Now, we're fearful that we might lose a friend if we do it. We're fearful, even if it's in our own family, we're fearful that we might lose one of our family members if we say something to them. But not saying something to them, what does that do? Leaves them in their sin. I mean, we must care more for their soul than for their friendship. Now, we want their friendship, no doubt about it. That's the reason why the Scripture teaches us to speak the truth, what? In love. And we must go to them in a loving way, because love speaks the truth. And we must share with them our love for them and our concern for them. We must never do it in a hypocritical way. We must never do it in a harsh way. We must always do it in love and show them that we care for their very soul and we want the very best for them. Thirdly, so what does Jesus mean when he says, "Judge not"? Well, Jesus forbid unlawful judging of our brothers. And there's various classes of this. First, we aren't to go beyond our legitimate sphere and seek to judge that which is not ours to judge. In other words, prying into affairs where we must not be prying. 1 Peter 4:15 says, "Let none of us in other men's matters. Kind of makes me think of the show that used to come on. I think it's probably still coming on some of those older stations, Bewitched. You remember Miss Cravat? She was always looking out her window trying to find something against Samantha and Darren so that she could call the police or tell other people about it. She was, in other words, sticking her nose where it should not have been stuck. And we have to be careful about that. A proud person will often judge others without all the information or the ability to judge according to the law. Some think that they know more than they really know. I mean, we've been faced with it in our nation. We have those judging policemen for their actions before they have all the information. I mean, there's no way in the world that I would want to be a policeman in our day and time. I don't know how they handle their job. Now, I'm not saying that all policemen are righteous. There are some bad apples, but don't think because there's one bad apple or two bad apples that all of them are bad. I thank God that we have policemen putting their lives on the line to protect us. So therefore, we must be careful in judging when we don't have all the information. Second, we are not to judge presumptuously. A judgment made and based upon mere suspicion or rumor or gossip. Satan was guilty of that. You remember Job chapter 1? As God spoke to Satan and commended his servant Job, he said, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a blameless, upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" What was Satan's reply? "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." What did Satan imply? That Job only served God for the benefits. So Satan was presumptuously judging what? Job's motives. See, that's what we cannot judge. And to judge someone's motives is to act devilish, to be like Satan. Third, we must not judge hypocritically. Again, we saw that David did that. But we also see that the very ones that Jesus is speaking to here in the Sermon on the Mount, the religious leaders as well as the disciples, but he's primarily speaking about the religious leaders being the ones that were full of hypocrisy, they fit into that category, seeking to find minor faults with others. When you are blind, when you are unconcerned about your own sin. Romans 2, 1, Paul says, "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judge, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very things you condemn." I mean, how often does that happen? We must not show partiality in censoring others. I mean, that's inexcusable. That's self-condemning. Again, this is so obvious in our government today. I mean, there's those who continue to say, "Oh, no one is above the law." They're right. Apply it to both sides. Or it could say three sides. However many they're at. Apply to everyone what we're saying. It's so hypocritical. I was telling somebody this week, I said, you know why the church, why the government is so hypocritical? Because the church is so hypocritical. Anything that the church does is magnified in our nation. And why is it magnified? Because they're lost. I mean, the church has no excuse. The lost man, at least they have an excuse. That's their nature. They're sinful. But the church has no excuse. They need to repent when we do such things. Fourth, we must not judge hastily. Before you think the worst, you must fully investigate the situation and then to obtain clear proof that your suspicions are well-grounded and they are reliable. Before God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, it says, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Now, of course, God didn't have to go down to see. He's using this as an illustration. God already knew what was happening there, but He's conveying men that He observed the situation. And therefore, we can learn from this. God teaches us that before we pass judgment and sentence someone in our mind, we must take time to observe so that we're not deceived and make sure that what we're speaking of, we understand. Again, as Jesus said in John 7:24, judge not according to appearance. Fifthly, we must not judge unreasonably, for such judgment violates Scripture. Scripture commends certain things, and other things it condemns. But there's another category, which Scripture pronounces no verdict on whatsoever, and that is things indifference. And Paul speaks of that. Paul, matter of fact, rebuked certain saints there in Rome who were judging their brothers over what? Eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols and drink. And he had admonished those there at Corinth who burdened others by saying, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. In other words, they had come up with all of these rules that went beyond Scripture. We have to be very careful to not make up a bunch of rules that go beyond Scripture and press it on someone. Now, you may have rules in your home, and that's fine. But don't press your rules on everybody else. What works for you might not work for someone else in their home. A.W. Pink says, anyone who commends his brother for anything which God has not proscribed regards the law as being flawed because it has not prohibited such things. So we have to be very careful. There's actually religions that have done that. And they have people in darkness and under bondage. Six. Nope, I left out Matthew Henry's quote. He who quarrels with his brother and condemns him for the sake of anything not determined in the holy word of God does thereby reflect on his word as if it were not a perfect rule. In other words, what he's saying, God's word is perfect. It's the perfect rule. Let's just follow what God's word says. Six, we are not to judge unjustly. We're not to judge unfairly, ignoring all that is positive. And only seeing the negative. I mean, it's easy to secure all the... It isn't easy to secure all the facts in a particular case. And we must be aware of that. Sometimes it's very difficult to make a judgment. It takes time. It takes real work. But to pronounce judgment without understanding all the facts in the case is a serious problem. And it can run into a serious danger and it can commit an injustice. Some have foolishly condemned someone, but if he had known everything, then he may not have given approval. Or at least he may have had more pity on that individual. Again, it's very unjust to censor someone who has sincerely done his very best in trying to do that which he thought was right, but maybe he didn't do the right thing. And this often happens in dealing with our children. I mean, we can be guilty of saying, why aren't you like, right? We want them all to be, well, they're not alike. God made every one of them different. I got four children and all four are different. Now, there are similarities there, but they all have the four different personalities that they speak of. So that means I had to deal with each one of them differently, and my wife had even greater wisdom than me in dealing with all four. Of course, she dealt with them much more than I did because she was with them 24/7. And there's some difficult times, and we all face that. But don't fall into that trap of comparing them to one another and putting that upon them, that you need to be like that one. No, they all need to be like Christ, and that's what we must use as our example and goal, and not degrade them, but encourage them to seek Christ for the power to be able to be like Christ. Much unjust judgment proceeds out of a spirit of revenge as well, and we have to be careful that our spirit is not to get revenge on someone. And then seventh, we must not judge unmercifully. Well, on the one hand, we are certainly not obliged to regard one who holds to some kind of fundamental error or is thoroughly worldly as a good Christian. They're not. And we must make that clear. But on the other hand, the law of love requires us to put the best view when we are uncertain about the situation and never assign good behavior to evil motives without any proof. See, God requires us and calls us to not call darkness light and evil good. However, since we are so full of sin, we ourselves are prone to make mistakes. We ourselves are prone to stumble. And we must be on our guard in calling light darkness and good evil. So we aren't to close our eyes or wink at sin when we see it. But it is equally wrong for us to hunt for something to condemn and seize upon every mistake and magnify a molehill into a mountain. We must not do that. We must not make one offender because of one word that they may have spoken, nor be suspicious where there is no evidence whatsoever. I remember years ago someone making a statement about someone else who was spending a lot of time alone and on the computer. And they said, oh, that's not good. Well, why were they saying, oh, that's not good? They may have been spending a lot of time on the computer working through the Sermon on the Mount or something else. I mean, their suspicion doesn't make it a fact that it was sinful. It could have been something that was praiseworthy. But yet we're often guilty of immediately thinking that it is sinful instead of something that is good. So therefore we must not be like Satan as he condemned Job. May the Lord graciously deliver us from all of these forms of unlawful judgment against others. I want to close the message by emphasizing that only God is the perfect judge. He knows every single sin that you and I have committed. He knows our sin better than we do because we have forgotten most of them. If we were allowed to see all of our sin, we could not bear it, I don't believe. Because God has hidden them from us. But yet Christ took every single sin that His people committed upon Himself. And that's why He cried out there at the cross, "My Father, Why have you forsaken me? That which was perfect became sin. What sin? Your sin and my sin placed upon Him. Can you think about that? Why? Why would He do such a thing? The Scripture says, for the wages of sin is death. And Christ experienced our death. He suffered and paid the penalty that you and I should have suffered and paid. He took upon Himself that which should have been laid upon us. You know, we quote John 3:16, but we forget the verses that follow. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Did you hear that? He is condemned already. At this very moment, if you are not in Christ, you are condemned already. Because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. The only begotten Son, the only one that can save you from your sins. You have not believed in Him and put your trust in Him and turned to Him so that you could be saved. In that passage, we see both the beauty of God and the loveliness of Christ, as well as the wrath of God and the coming judgment of Christ. God so loved. But God loves something more than you and me. And that's Himself. God loves Himself. And rightly so. And God loves Christ, His only begotten Son. And God loves the purity of His church. Therefore, He will judge the wicked who reject His Son and reject Him. Scripture tells us, today is the day of salvation. Don't continue to reject Him. Don't continue to reject the Word of God. Come. Come to Christ, all ye who are heavy laden, and He will give you rest. Paul could hardly contain himself in Ephesians when he's writing Ephesians, and he's thinking about the gloriousness of this great salvation that we have. And he says there, beginning in verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love, having predestined us to adopt as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Did you hear that? Has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, and in Him in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trust in Christ should be the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guaranteed of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. Do you understand the greatness of this salvation, to the praise of His glory? Come to Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for such a great Savior. A Savior that we are unworthy of. But we thank You that in Your wisdom, that You providentially planned and ordained this great salvation that we have in Christ. And to Him be the glory forever and ever. Bring sinners to repent and look to this Savior. And calls us as Christians, Father, to heed these truths, to give biblical judgment and not unrighteous judgment. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.